First of all, say good morning, First Baptist Church Bartow. Hope you're doing well today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I have strong suspicion who selected the music for this morning. I don't know who selected the verse to read, the scripture reading, but both of them were an encouragement to my heart. This week I was listening to a sermon on worship. And was talking about how we need to be intentional to prepare for worship. I'm sure that everybody had a really smooth car ride, no issues on the way to church this morning. If you had children, your children just got dressed without any complaining or any fussing. And sometimes we're so hurried that we just sort of arrive at the church parking lot and go, well, at least we're here. And the sermon was talking about just being intentional to worship God for who He is. And so in that message he used several passages, but Psalm 100 was one that he used. And so this morning I just read Psalm 100 just in preparation to be here. And then was it Psalm 95 that our reading was from this morning? Was very, very similar. And so home run, whoever selected the scripture reading. Home run, whoever selected the music. Calling our attention intentionally to who Jesus is really, really important. If you're a guest this morning, I'm a guest as well, so I'm glad that you're here. This church family is in a time of transition. They are just in the early stages of beginning to look for a next senior pastor, and so I'm going to be talking about time of transition, encouragement for a time of transition from Joshua chapter 1. And so if you're here, I kind of wanted you to know the setting, why we're talking about an encouragement for a time of transition. Joshua 1 is one of those chapters that God has used in my heart over and over again. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but I could talk about Joshua 1 probably for an hour, just about what God has done in my life. But it's one of those passages that my heart just loves to come to. There's real encouragement in this chapter. One of the things that I think helps me, maybe it helps you, maybe you'll tell me it doesn't help at all, but I like to think this way. It's sort of a big question. What am I driving for in this message? And here's the big question for today. What should you remember during this time of transition? And this is my hope. My hope is that you will really remember these things as a congregation as you go through this time of transition. I hope that it won't be, he said something that third week about transition, and I don't remember. But I hope that the Lord will maybe use this chapter to be a great encouragement to you as you all walk through this time of transition. I want to read the first 11 verses of Joshua chapter 1. I think I'm going to read all or most of Joshua 1 as we work our way through, but I want to start with the first 11 verses, and then we'll dive in. Joshua 1, beginning with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Verse 7, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Verse 9, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves. For within 3 days, you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. God, even as we've worshiped already today, we are worshiping because of who you are. You are righteous and holy. You are good and perfect. You are loving and kind. You are merciful and gracious. God, you are so much better than we deserve. But for every one of us who have repented and placed our faith in you, you are our Heavenly Father. And that is so much more than we deserve. God, you are good. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. God, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to your people? I pray in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. My New Testament professor said if you see something repeated in Scripture, it might be a good idea to underline that and highlight that. I don't know if you caught it, but three times in the passage of Scripture, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, or Joshua says to the people, be strong and courageous. And that is something that they would have needed for this moment. I don't have time to get into all of the things, but they are going to cross the Jordan River, and they're not just going to cross the Jordan River, they're going to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. Like, if you think about the worst time to try to come up with a plan to cross the Jordan River, that's the worst time. Joshua now, the new leader, you may have heard it said in leadership, you don't want to be the man who follows the man. Joshua is the man who is following the man. Moses has been the leader. Moses has been the one who has been leading the people. He has been the faithful man of God leading the people. And now God comes to Joshua and says to Joshua, you're the man. There is lots to be concerned about in this situation and in this setting. And yet God says, be strong and courageous. But our temptation when we hear that is to think about John Wayne or Clint Eastwood and to say, all right, we're going to put our boots on and we're going to be strong and courageous. And yet what the passage of Scripture really says is, if you're going to be strong and courageous, it has very little to do with you and has everything to do with the God that you serve. Our strength and our courage is when we say, I'm going to trust God in this situation. Our strength as believers and our courage is to say, I don't see a way, but God has said to go, and I'm going to follow him faithfully. I'll just be honest, I'm not a good swimmer. Like, if I'm Joshua at this point, I'm reminding God, hey, it's flood stage right now. What if we at least wait until the time that the river gets a little less water in it? Why don't we wait until there aren't class 4 rapids going across, God? Y'all ever have those conversations with God? God, maybe you're not aware of the depth of the Jordan River. God, maybe you're not aware of the circumstances that are going on in my life. Now, as I stand here and as I honestly think about it, I know that that is theological foolishness. But there have been times in my prayer closet where I've said, God, do you see? God, do you know? God, are you aware? And of course, the answer every time is yes. Sometimes I want to bring the specific circumstances to his attention, hoping that maybe he would change the plan. But us being strong and courageous is not us relying on ourselves. It is not us going, well, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, I know the way. It is us doing the exact opposite and saying, God, where would you have us to go? God, what is your plan? Ooh, that sounds like a really difficult plan. But if you'll lead, we'll follow. That's what strength and courage looks like for the believer. The first thing that I want us to see is change happens. You're aware of this. Change happens all the time. In fact, we have the fortune or the unfortune, depending on how you look at it, to live in the world where there appears to be the largest amount of change happening the quickest. It used to say that society would change every 15 to 20 years, and now it's every 15 to 20 months. There are massive changes. Just a few years ago, we didn't even know what AI was going to be like, and now it is everywhere. We see these changes all the time. You have lived through tremendous change in our society. You've lived through changes this week in your family. You have seen changes that have happened. We just know that change is going to happen. I'm not necessarily endorsing this TV show, but my favorite TV show is NCIS. I watch it. I'm actually in the process of re-watching it. I forget what streaming service I'm on, but I'm re-watching it. I'm in season 3 of, I think, 24. I'm re-watching it. And if you are a fan of NCIS, you know that Gibbs is famous for his flip phone that he always uses that and refuses to upgrade. But back in the first several seasons, everybody is using a flip phone. And it caught my attention. And I was like, why is everybody using a flip phone? And then I was like, oh, it's 2002. That's why everybody is using a flip phone. And so we see those changes. I think that I missed the flip phone. I remember my wife and I were engaged. We were living in New Orleans. I was living on the campus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. She was living in an apartment just off. She had to get on I-10 to go to work, to teach children. And we thought, well, maybe she needs a cell phone. And we bought her a flip phone, was her first cell phone. And I remember that. And so you think about how much change you have seen in your life. Some of you remember when there were the good old glorious days when there were no cell phones. Some of y'all remember that. Y'all remember before email. Praise the Lord. All of those things. All right, anyway. What I'm saying is change happens, and we know that change happens. I was in a conversation with somebody recently, and they said change happens, and change is horrible unless it's my idea. And then I want everybody to support it. And we all sort of have that. We all sort of have that mindset. In fact, one of the roles, one of the responsibilities in my job is to talk about change, to encourage people to think about how to change. I did a degree on leadership. We spent lots of time talking about change, leading change, thinking about change, getting people to buy into change. It's just part of what we do. But quite a few years ago, my family was facing change, and now I need to preface this. My wife says that when I quote her, I often used a sarcastic voice, and she wants you to know that she never uses a sarcastic voice. But you can choose who to believe, okay? I'm just saying. You can decide. But I was walking through some change, and I just was wrestling with this change, and I remember saying, I just don't like this. And she said something along the lines of, oh, Mr. Change wants to tell everybody how to adopt change and lead change, but when it's your turn to change, you don't like it. Now, maybe there was that much sarcasm in her voice. Maybe there wasn't. I don't know. But we all wrestle with change. We all struggle with change. And yet change happens, and change is happening here. And change can be hard. It is the unknown. We don't know what it's going to be like. It is all of the things between here and there. It is crossing the Jordan at the high water mark. It is saying, well, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know about you, but I want God to give me the 10-year plan, and he has never given me the 10-year plan. He has always said, you have a hard enough time believing one step at a time. Why on earth, Richard, would I give you the 10-year plan? You just walk in obedience in this step, and then when we get there, I'll tell you about the next step. But I want to know about the dangers that lie ahead. I want to know about the things that are going to happen between here and there. I want all of the answers, and I want his assurance that everything is going to be okay. Change is happening, and change is hard. Particularly here in this moment in Joshua 1, change is hard. There is a sense of loss. The leader that had been there for 40 years is now gone. He has passed away. They had grown comfortable with Moses' leadership. They knew who he was. They knew what he was going to do. There was a sense of comfort there. I want to draw your attention to the leaders involved in this change. There is Moses, the previous leader who has now died. And God comes to Joshua and says to Joshua, basically, you're the next man up. You're the leader. You're going to lead my people. And so we see those two leaders, but those two leaders are really different. There is a change in who they are. In fact, I was looking at John Maxwell's Leadership Study Bible one time, looking at this passage, and he has this note here. He says, it took 40 years for Joshua's leadership style to match the need of the moment. And then he talks about how Moses and Joshua were two completely different leaders. They had different leadership styles. They had different personalities. They had different giftings and different abilities. And yet God had used Moses as the leader of his people for 40 years. And now God was calling Joshua as the leader of his people for the next 30 years. And it was change and it was different and it was going to be difficult. But here's the third leader, God. God was involved in the change. It wasn't just about Moses and Joshua. In fact, very little was about Moses and Joshua. Much more, it was about God and what God was doing. You'll remember it was God that said, Moses, you won't enter into the promised land. It was God who was gracious that allowed Moses to go up and look over into the promised land. But he said, you're going to lead my people in the wilderness and lead them right up to the edge of the promised land, but somebody else will take them in. There wasn't a committee here that said, I think Joshua's the next man. It was God who came and said, Joshua, you're the man. And God said to Joshua, it's time to get ready. You get the people ready. I know the Jordan's at the flood stage, but in 3 days we're going in. You get the people ready. John Maxwell says, Moses led through 40 years of desert travel. Joshua would lead through 30 years of conquering Canaan. Moses was a political, diplomatic leader. Joshua was a military, in-your-face leader. Moses was patiently listened to complaints. Joshua confronted laziness and fear of the enemy. Moses led people as a peacemaking shepherd. Joshua led people as a tough commander. Here's the point. God knew what his people needed at the individual times. And one time, at one point, they needed Moses, and at another point, they needed Joshua. How many of you know what's going to happen 7 years from now? 5 years from now? Y'all are getting ahead of me. All right, let's jump to tomorrow. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Here's the point. They didn't know, and we don't know. But God knew, and God knows. God knows who you need, and that's why it's important for us to listen to him. Because I want somebody that behaves the way that I think they ought to behave, but I don't know what's around the corner. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what's going to happen an hour from now, much less 5 years from now. And so the important thing is to understand that change happens. It can be hard, but God is involved even in the midst of the changes that happen in our lives. And there's real comfort there. We wouldn't want to have it any other way. Anybody ever made decisions based on your understanding? Now, y'all are laughing. Why? Because we know, right? Like we go, well, here's my plans and here's what I'm going to do and I think this is going to work out. And then it becomes an absolute disaster. And then after it becomes an absolute disaster, we go, hey, God, would you have any thoughts on this situation? And even though we can all laugh and say most of us have done that, the temptation is for us to do it again. And for me to say, well, I know what I want, and I know what I think the church needs, and I know what we ought to be looking for, without ever having said, oh God, your ways are higher than our ways, and your understanding is greater than our understanding. God, who knows what lies ahead of us, What is it you would have for us? Who is it you would have for us? Change happens. It's difficult. But I would encourage you to remember that God is involved even in the midst of change. Secondly, the end of one leader's time is not the end of God's plans. We see that over and over again in the Bible. We see it over and over again in our lives. Even when it's a leader that we love, even when it's somebody that we care for, what we see is they have a day and a time, and when God says that day and a time comes to an end, it comes to an end. And sometimes that is moving on. Sometimes it is calling them home. Sometimes it's a time of transition. We don't know, but what we understand is that God is still working. Now, you may not always want the change. You may say, but I like the last leader, or I like the last set of circumstances, or I was really comfortable, or if God asked me, I'd just let things stay the way that they were. You may not want the change, and can I say to you that that's okay? It's okay to not always be comfortable with change. It's okay to go, man, if it was up to me, I wouldn't do this. But it's not okay to let that be the end of the sentence. The first part of the sentence before the comma can be, boy, I'm not comfortable. Or, boy, if it was up to me, I would do something different. Or even, boy, I don't like this. But there has to be the comma and the second part. But God is in control. But God knows best. But I trust God. Ought to be the way that we end the sentence. You see, we may not want the change, but the truth is, we do not want to miss what God is doing. I was going through a particularly difficult time recently in the spring. I was just wrestling with God over some things that were happening around me, and just going, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. And at one of our ministers' conferences, I think I shared this on Wednesday night, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we had a pastor in, and he began to talk about one passage of Joseph. And he said, what if God is preparing you for what he has prepared for you? And the passage he was talking about is where Joseph was in prison. Like, I was tempted to say I've been to prison. I have visited people in prison. And even in visiting people in prison, it didn't take me long to figure out that's a place I don't ever want to be. And yet Joseph, through no fault of his own, in the midst of faithfulness, found himself in prison, but he was in prison because it was there that God was going to prepare him for what only God could have prepared for him. And I thought, man, I don't know what God has down the road, and I don't know how all these things are going to turn out, and I don't like this right now, but it might be that God is preparing me for what he has prepared for me. And that's what I needed to hear. You may not want change, but you don't want to miss what God is doing. The end of one leader's time is not the end of God's plans. Thirdly, I want us to zoom in on strength and courage will be needed. If you ask me just to look at this chapter in general, I would say that I believe it's four times that there is the command to be strong and courageous are really the dividing lines of this chapter. In fact, if I were going to preach this chapter differently, just preaching the chapter, not sort of thinking about this circumstance, I would preach it around the four divisions where it is said, be strong and courageous. So in this point, I'm going to give you the first three and tell you that this is what real strength and courage looks like for the believer. Look with me, if you will, at verses 2-6. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. So the first part of being strong and courageous is to trust the promises of God. All that God says, I'm going to give you the land that I promise, and he goes back through the promises that he had previously given. He says, you're here at the edge of this land, not because of your strength, and not because of your wisdom, and not because of your greatness, but you're here at the edge of the promised land. In fact, we call it the promised land because I, God, said you would have it. And I am saying that you are going to have it. In verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. The truth is, the ancestors probably suspected that God was going to do that in their day. In fact, if we look at Scripture, he probably was going to do it in their day, except for their disobedience. You remember that Joshua was one of the spies sent out from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And they came back, and Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, and the other 10 spies gave a bad report, and they turned the hearts of the people against going into the promised land, and so they got to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while that generation died off. It is not about the people of God, but it is about the promises of God. And what you will need to hold on to during a time of transition is, what has God said? What has God promised? What can we trust him to do? But then look with me, if you will, at verses 7 and 8. He says, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. So the first way that we are strong and courageous is to trust the promises of God. But the second way that we're strong and courageous is to trust the word of God. Now, here in Joshua, God is talking about the word that Moses had written down, a smaller section. But we have the benefit of having the completed word of God. And what we need to do when we are walking through change, when there are turbulent times, when our pathway is unclear or uneasy, is not to talk to ourselves and say, well, you can do this. It is to run back to the word of God and say, what does God's word say? What are the things that you have highlighted in your Bible? What are the things that God has spoken to your heart? Where are the places that he has encouraged you? I've told you that Joshua 1 is one of those places that God has just used over and over again in my life. Go back to the word of God. Go back to those highlighted passages. Go back to the promises found in his word and say, I may not know where we're going. Oh, but I know the one who is leading us where we are going. I forget who said it, but do not forget in the light what you learned. No, wait. Do not forget in the dark what you learned in the light. Go back to the word of God. Cling to the word of God. 2 weeks ago, I said if I could encourage you as a church family to do one thing during this time, it would be to worship together. If I could do 1B, it would be to be in the word of God together. Hear his comfort, seek his wisdom, cling to his promises as you walk this journey. Verse 9, the third one. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We may not know the way, but we know the one who knows the way. The 23rd Psalm is perhaps the most comforting passage of Scripture. We read it regularly at funerals and graveside services. We've come to think of the 23rd Psalm as sort of a psalm for death, but can I just tell you, I think it's a psalm for life. I think it's for us. I think it's a reminder for us at the moment of death that how we need to live. And one of those verses that's there that just jumps out is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's that like? It's hard, isn't it? It's lonely, it's difficult, it's dark. It's a dangerous and scary place. It's those moments in life where we go, I don't know, and I'm not comfortable, and I don't like this. But why is it okay, even in those moments? Because he is with us, the psalm tells us. Here in Joshua 1, God says, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's one of those promises that the Word of God gives us. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we have to speak the Word of God to our feelings. Sometimes we feel abandoned or forsaken or alone. And yet, if we're going to be strong and courageous, we will bring the Word of God to our feelings and say, it doesn't matter how I feel. God has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I am not alone. We are not alone. We are not on our own. Those are three of the strength and courage passages. I want to read the third one eventually. It happens to be, I think, the last verse in Joshua, but I want to read a couple of verses between here and there. So as God has spoken to Joshua, then Joshua obeys. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you to inherit. Can I just tell you that when I think about Joshua listening to God, I had to think about those questions that might have come up if I were Joshua. Well, God, are you aware of the Jordan River and it's that flood stage? Are you aware of the people? Are you aware that they don't even know yet that I'm the next person? God, are you aware? Are you aware? Are you aware? But you notice that Joshua's response is just obedience. The very next verses that we read are, Joshua starts going to the leaders and saying, hey, you get ready, you get the people ready. Now, what do you think some of the people started saying? Now, all the people in the Bible are always, they comply and do what God wants them to do. And particularly the children of Israel are just always following their leaders, right? I'm sure nobody went, Joshua says we're crossing in 3 days? What kind of leader is he even aware of the Jordan? Joshua just says, this is what God said, and this is what we're going to do. Go get the people ready. Go get the people ready. I want to read in verses 12 on down to verse 17, but point number four is the congregation matters. Congregation of First Baptist Church of Bartow, I want you to know that you matter during this process, and your behavior matters during this process, and your attitude matters during this process, and your words matter during this process, and your thoughts matter during this process. Those thoughts that are kept inside your head and those thoughts that just escape your mouth, they matter during this process. Now, in this passage, it's not the congregation, although sometimes the people of God were seen sort of as the congregation of God, but it's the nation of Israel that's being talked about in this passage. But as we make application, I think the application is most easily made to the congregation, and I want to read on down. Verse 12, it says, Joshua said to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember what Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you, when he said, the Lord your God will give you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, dependents, and livestock may remain in the land Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but your best soldiers must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers and help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest. And as he has given you, and they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them, you may then return to the land of your inheritance and take possession of what Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the east side of the Jordan. Can I just summarize that real quickly? Put it in my best Polk County paraphrase. He's going to these 2.5 tribes that had been given land outside of the promised land on this side of the Jordan River before they entered in. But they'd been given that land with an agreement that their best military men would go in and help settle the promised land before they came back and settled their land. And so Joshua is reminding them of their promises and saying, guys, now it's time to fulfill your promise. It's time to go in. Verse 16 and verse 17 are what I really want us to hone in. It says, they answered Joshua, everything you have commanded us we will do, and everywhere you send us we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Certainly the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your order and does not obey your words and all that you command him will be put to death. I want you to know, as I'm thinking about a pastor situation here, if a congregation said that to a pastor, I think revival would just break out in the pastor's heart. Pastor, we're not going to fuss. We're not going to complain. We're just going to do what the Lord has given you and called you to do. We're going to follow you and support you. We're going to pray 100% for you. We're going to lift you up, and we're going to be excited about following you. I'm tempted to look at this and go, well, these people weren't Baptist, obviously. That's not how we do it. It sounds really good that they said, just like we followed Moses, we're going to follow you. Until you spend a little time going back and seeing how they followed Moses. I mean, you remember, right? Moses led them out of slavery. He led them out of brutality, out of Egypt. And they're not but a few, maybe 100 yards out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea and they begin to complain. Well, great, now we're here at the Red Sea. What do we do? And then they turn around and see Pharaoh and his army coming. And they begin to complain against Moses and go, great, you brought us out here and we're just going to die next to the Red Sea. And then what happens? God intercedes miraculously. The Red Sea is stopped up like a wall. They walk across on dry land. Not only do they get across the Red Sea, but then Pharaoh and his army are drowned in the Red Sea. And then God leads them out into the promised land and they begin to go, well, there's nothing to eat out here. And they begin to complain like Baptists would and say, well, what are we supposed to do? At least we had food back in Egypt. And then God provides miraculously food that they don't have to go to Publix or Aldi or Walmart for. It just shows up every morning and there's enough. And they begin to go, well, that's great, but we don't have water. And then they complain every step of the way. And then God takes them to the promised land. And because there are giants in the land, they refuse to go in where God has called them and promised them and is leading them. And so, as they stand here today and say to Joshua, we're going to follow you just like we followed Moses. If I was Joshua, I'd say, no thanks. Like, I don't want this. You can have it, God. I know who they are. Can I ask you some pointed questions? How are you going to act during the time of transition? Is it going to be lip service? God, I'll follow you and do whatever you want. It's not about me. It's not about my wants. It's not about my desires. God, more than anything else for my church family, I want what you want for us. Or is it going to be, we'll follow wherever you want us to go. We'll be just like the children of Israel were following Moses. We're going to complain every step of the way, and we're going to be difficult and hard-headed. We're going to whisper in the camp. We're going to be really selfish. How are you going to act during the time of transition? Secondly, how will you act when the new pastor arrives? The new pastor who may be different than past pastors may not be one that looks exactly like what your ideal pastor looks like, or may have different giftings and abilities given to him by God than what you would have given him? What will your attitude be then? How will you act in 5 years? You see, I think that our inclinations are right. During times of transition like this, we tend to cry out to God. God, would you help our congregation? God, would you lead us? God, would you send us your man? God, you know better than we know. Would you send us your leader for us? Can I tell you, I've just been around enough Baptist churches that once that leader gets there, that attitude often leaves. Well, did you see his family? Look at how those children are dressed. Did you? He preached 10 minutes long this morning. And did you see those ridiculous shoes he was wearing? No, none of y'all have ever said anything like that, did you? There were 250 people in church this morning, but he didn't shake my hand. Man, he's preaching and people are coming to Christ, but that means the church is growing, and somebody was sitting in my seat last Sunday. Now, we all laugh, but we also know that every one of those things have been said in earnest. So if I could ask you to be strong and courageous during this time, I would say, please check your heart now. Please check your heart when the new pastor arrives. And just keep checking your heart all the time until the Lord Jesus calls you home. Keep this attitude in yourself. Oh God, what is it you'd want for us? Oh God, how are you leading us? Oh God, how can I faithfully follow your leader? That is not a call for blind following of anybody. But it is to say, if the man of God is doing the work of God and there is no known sin, my attitude ought to be, God, how can I support this man? How can I be a great church member to support this ministry of this church? How are you going to act during the time of transition? How are you going to act when the new pastor arrives? How will you act in 5 years? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. God, it is often encouraging and often convicting. God, it is so good to remember that you are aware of all things and that you are at work even in the midst of times of transition, and that you never leave us and forsake us, that your promises are good all the time. Even if they take generations to come true, they are good. That you do not leave your people, that you have not forsaken us, but you are with us and walking with us wherever we go. But God, it's also convicting that it matters how I follow. It matters what I do now, and it matters what I'll do then, and it matters what I do for the rest of my life in relation to your call and your leadership. God, I pray for First Baptist Church of Bartow. Would you stir up a love for you and a commitment to walk in obedience to wherever you might be leading them? God, would you just do something in their midst that only you can do? Then, God, at your timing, in your way, would you bring your man to lead your people? God, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.